Jesus too. Have you ever read a book or watched a film and you get to the end and you think, yeah, that's great, I really enjoyed that, it was a brilliant film, but what I'm dying to know now is what happened next? It's one of the reasons why there is such a market for follow-up films or for series of books, why J.K. Rowling was onto such a good thing when, having written the first volume, everyone wanted another and another and another. But what about Jesus? I'm sure everybody here has probably got the basic outline of the plot of the first episode. He was born at Christmas, and we can think of a few more details. He was laid in a manger, assisted by shepherds and so on. Then, if we're really on the ball, we know that he worked as a carpenter. Then he went around preaching, doing miracles. He died young, I remember that bit. He was crucified by the Romans, that was Good Friday. But he wonderfully rose from the dead on Easter Sunday. You know, it's a wonderful story. It's a true story. People have literally made a film of it. But what happened next? What happened to Jesus? He rose from the dead. Where is he now? He was alive. He was walking around on the earth. His disciples saw him after he'd been raised from the dead. But then what? Well, I've got four points this evening. The first one is just, let's get the facts straight. What happened next? The ascension. What happened next? The ascension. So let's pick up the story from the resurrection. Jesus, who had died on Good Friday, on the third day rose from the dead on Easter Sunday. It wasn't a ghost, because he was physically alive again. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four gospel writers who tell us, roughly speaking, biographies of Jesus, tell us that people touched him, tell us that he ate food. You know, this wasn't a ghost. No, he was fully, he was alive again. He was still fully God. He was still fully man. He was 100% God, 100% man. But he had a new resurrection body. It was obviously still a physical body, still eat and so on. But it wasn't subject to the natural weaknesses of our body in a fallen world. He was no longer affected by sickness and suffering. He had a glorious resurrection body. Now, the passage Avian read for us from the book of Acts tells us that 40 days after his resurrection, he appeared to his disciples, convincing them that he was alive and teaching them so they could better understand, well, what's all this about, what God was doing, and also teaching them what part they would play in God's future plans. Paul tells us later on in the letter to the Corinthians that during that period he appeared to as many as 500 people at one time. And this all happened for 40 days. Now, the way the Jews counted was that you counted the day at the beginning as the first day. So Easter Sunday was the first day, Monday the second day, Tuesday the third day, and so on. And if you do the maths when you get home, use all your fingers and toes twice over, you work out that takes us up to the 40th day was a Thursday, about 5.5 weeks after Easter. And this year, that 40th day, starting day one Easter, would have happened this last Thursday just gone. And that is why that Thursday has a special name, because what happened then? Acts 1 verse 9, and when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. He ascended, he went up, and that's why that day has historically been called Ascension Day. Our passage describes it as being lifted up. That's not because heaven is up necessarily. It's just to emphasize to them. So the disciples watching could see that he was going from them, symbolically up. And we read a cloud took him out from out of their sight. Now, in the Old Testament, cloud, the bit of the Bible written before Jesus, clouds are often associated with the presence of God. If you do know the Old Testament well, you'll know that after they built the tabernacle, a cloud came down on it, which symbolized God's glory, God's presence there. Also the temple, when the Solomon built the temple and it was dedicated. So it's showing them he's going from you and he's going into the presence of God. So Jesus, the Son of God, is now in heaven with his Father. And that is where Jesus stays until he returns. Verses 10 and 11. While they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men, they were angels, stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." So Jesus has gone to heaven. He is coming back one day. Wouldn't it be incredible to be alive when Jesus physically returns from heaven to earth? One generation of Christians will have that amazing experience. But the return of Jesus isn't tonight's topic, so we're not going to explore that anymore. So the plot outline of the sequel is that Jesus goes up to heaven and stays there till he comes back. I think, well, that doesn't sound very exciting. I don't think the film of that will be terribly exciting. Just Jesus going up to heaven, and then we're sort of waiting, and then eventually, one day, he'll return. But that is before we start to think what Jesus is doing now. So our focus tonight isn't going to be so much on the actual physical ascension itself. I've talked about that now. But the focus tonight is going to be on the question, what is Jesus doing now in heaven? Because that is exciting and that is very relevant to us. The traditional way of summing up the work Jesus does is to describe him as prophet, priest, and king. And it's a really helpful way of spelling out what Jesus does. He was prophet, priest, and king on earth, and he continues to be prophet, priest, and king in heaven. So we're going to look at these now. Jesus as prophet, priest, and king in heaven, but we're going to look at them in the reverse order because I find that easiest. So the first thing the ascension tells us is that, and this is my second point, Jesus is king. Jesus is king. In Peter's first letter, what I'm going to do is verses that aren't from Acts, I'm going to come up on the screen. So you stay there in Acts, but the verses that aren't from Acts will come up on the screen. And this one's from Peter's first letter, from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand of, is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers, having been subjected to him. Where's Jesus? He's at God's right hand. You know, you talk of someone's right hand man as the person who has power alongside them. And it tells us that angels, authorities, and powers have been subjected to him. He's reigning now, it's like, over heaven and earth. You see, the ascension tells us that Jesus' work on earth has been completed and that he has won. God made our world perfect, but Satan got a foothold in our world by successfully tempting Adam and Eve, as we were thinking this morning. And our world became the spoiled, painful world it is, with sin and sickness and suffering in it. It also became a battleground, the battleground in the universe. God was always in control, but in many ways our world, from that time of Adam and Eve, was in enemy hands. And the Son of God came into our world, born as a man, to recapture our world from the enemy. Now, amazingly, the decisive victory was not won with, well, it was 2,000 years ago, well, it wasn't won with chariots and swords and arrows, or it had been today with bombs and guns and planes, but it was won by Jesus dying on the cross. And we know that Jesus won because Jesus rose from the dead and ascended to heaven and is reigning in heaven now. Just over one page, literally, into Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. This is Peter preaching. We read in Acts 2, the next page in your Bible, verse 32, the bottom of page 1097. This is Peter speaking. "This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, having ascended to the right hand of God, being raised up to that place, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not descend into the heavens, but he himself said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord, King, and Christ, the King, this Jesus whom you crucified. So God has raised him up, exalted him to the highest place, where he's Lord and Christ, where he's King, where he's ruling. It's God saying, by raising him up and exalting him, he's saying, it's successful, you won on the cross. In the ascension, Jesus is seen to be reigning. And that is good news for us. I think the best way I could think of to explain it was, if you imagine that you're back in World War II, and it's that point in World War II where D-Day has happened, the Allies have landed successfully back in Normandy, on mainland Europe, in France. And now you're still fighting, that last part of the war after D-Day. Now at that point, if you were on the Allies' side, if you understood what was going on, as soon as the Allies were successfully secure on the mainland of Europe, actually the war was over. The outcome was never in doubt from that point on. So if you were fighting there in France and then across Holland and Belgium and so on into Germany, there was still a battle going on, but you knew you were on the victory side. You knew that ultimate victory was assured. Now that is our situation as Christians now that the ascension has taken place. We've not been abandoned in a fallen world. We live, we work, we pray, we believe, we witness, we serve, we worship, we obey, we ultimately die under a Lord who is now exalted as ruler in earth and heaven for our sakes. So it's incredibly practical that Jesus is reigning in heaven now. It means when you go to school tomorrow, when you go to college tomorrow, when you go to work tomorrow, when you return home tonight to a family where maybe you're the only Christian, remember, Jesus is King. Remember that you serve a Lord who has won the victory through his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. Remember that Jesus is reigning now. Remember that you are on the victory side. And that was the secret of the early Christians' unquenchable zeal and buoyant optimism in the face of persecution and violent opposition. You know, you read the story of the first few hundred years of the Christian church, and it was tough for them. But they were so enthusiastic, so confident, because they knew they were on the victory side. It needs to be our secret too. If we live by sight, by just looking at what's going on around us, we'd soon give up as soon as we faced any opposition. But living by faith, we know that Jesus has ascended to God's right hand and is reigning now in heaven. We know we're on the victory side. So just a practical question for you. Have you submitted to Jesus as King? If you haven't, you're being really foolish, for you're opposing one who reigns in heaven and on earth. John was reading about that the end of Psalm 2 earlier. Jesus will reign until he's destroyed all his enemies. So if Jesus isn't your King, if you haven't submitted to him, your position is very precarious, to say the least. It will inevitably lead to judgment. So I appeal to you to submit to Jesus as your King before it's too late. Say, Jesus, I want you to be in charge. I want to be on your side. I don't want to be on the opposition side. But we aren't just serving a King who is distant, you know, who is nice, but it's all very impersonal. Now, at the heart of being a Christian is a relationship. We're thinking about that this morning, a relationship with God. And that brings us to the next point. Secondly, Jesus is King. Thirdly, Jesus is priest. Again, just thinking back, in the Old Testament, hundreds of years before Jesus, in Israel, there was a temple. And working in that temple were priests. At the heart of their job, they did various things, but the heart of their job was offering sacrifices. The key idea of sacrifices was a way of dealing with the sins of the people so that they were forgiven. The priest offered a sacrifice. That sacrifice died in the place of the sinner, and he or she was forgiven. And the effect of them being forgiven meant that God could live among them. They could bear God's presence. Now, those were just pictures, just illustrations. They were teaching us that if sinful people like us are going to be forgiven, and if we're going to be able to live with a holy God, then a priest must represent us, and he must offer a sacrifice that dies in our place so that we can be forgiven. That's what the picture was all about. Now, those priests, that temple, those sacrifices were just an illustration to show us what was really needed. So if you say, well, what was the real thing? Well, in the letter to the Hebrews, this letter written to Jewish people in the New Testament, we read this. Hebrews 9, 24 to 26. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, the temple, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then he, Jesus, would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now, what's that telling us? It's saying that the real temple is heaven, is God's presence. And it's saying the real priest is Jesus. And it's saying the real sacrifice that Jesus offers is himself. He died, he was suffered once for all by the sacrifice of himself. There you are, the last line of that passage. Jesus was sacrificed once for all on Good Friday to pay for our sin. It's complete. We don't offer sacrifices anymore because Jesus offered the one sacrifice that was needed. But his priestly role continues because of his ascension. And there are two wonderful ways in which he continues to work as a priest now in heaven. Firstly, he brings us into God's presence with him. You know, when that priest in the Old Testament went into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement with the blood of a sacrifice, he was the only one who was allowed in there. But he was, symbolically, he was taking, because he represented all the people, it was as though he was taking them with him into God's presence. Well, Jesus has ascended into heaven, into God's presence, and he takes us with him into God's presence. On the strength of Jesus' sacrifice, we can actually come and meet with God. If it hadn't been for Jesus' sacrifice, we'd be burnt up, you know. We couldn't approach a holy God. So the key for us to approach God is relying on Jesus' death. Now, what does that mean practically? It means that if you're a Christian, if you're relying on Jesus' death, you live in God's presence. Practically, that means Jesus is with you. You can pray to God. You don't have to come to church to meet with God. Come to church to meet with each other, to praise God together and to learn about him together and so on. But, you know, when you go home, Jesus is with you if you're a Christian. When you go to school tomorrow, to college tomorrow, to work tomorrow, Jesus is with you. You live in God's presence. Jesus brings you into God's presence. God's always there with you, wherever you are. And it means you can pray to him at any time, at any place. Because Jesus brings you into God's presence. So Jesus is our priest. He brings us into God's presence with him. Then the second wonderful thing he does as our priest is it means we can confidently ask for help when we pray. You know, think of a situation. There you are at school. Your friends are tempting you to do something that you know you shouldn't do as a Christian. But it's tough to stand out. It's one of the most toughest things to do at school is to be different. And you want to pray and you want to ask God for help, but you think, well, can I ask God for help in this? I mean, God's busy running the universe. What I want to ask him, that must seem really small, really trivial. Can I ask him such a little thing like that? Will he understand what it's like to face a temptation like I am? Answer, yes, he will. Because Jesus is there in heaven as your priest. Jesus is representing you before God, and Jesus is a man. He's lived here on earth. He knows what it's like to struggle with temptation. He knows what you're going through. And so when you pray, because Jesus is there in heaven as at God's right hand, as your priest interceding for you, you can ask with total confidence. Hebrews, same letter to the Jewish people, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So the ascension means that Jesus, our priest, is in heaven. Jesus is presenting our case to God. Just ask the question, what about you? Is Jesus your priest? Have you relied on his sacrifice? Because there's no other way you can come into God's presence except through trusting in Jesus' death. If Jesus doesn't plead your case, you're without hope. So, okay, thirdly, Jesus is priest. Then finally, Jesus is prophet. What does that mean? Well, a prophet is someone who knows God and can speak for him. Now, when Jesus was down here on earth, well, he perfectly knew God as God's son. And if you're a disciple, you know, one of those 12 disciples walking along with Jesus around Israel, you literally had someone alongside you who was a prophet, who was talking to you and saying, this is what God's like, this is what God's done, this is what God wants of you. Now, it's easy to see how Jesus was a prophet on earth. How is he a prophet in heaven? Well, the answer is it's through his sending God's Holy Spirit to all God's people. The Bible links Jesus ascending to heaven, sending to God's right hand in heaven, with his pouring out God's Holy Spirit on all God's people. Back in, again in the Old Testament, several hundred years before Jesus, Jeremiah had prophesied a day when he said, all God's people will know God. There we are, Jeremiah 31, 33 to 34. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I'll put my law within them, and I'll write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor, and each his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I'll remember their sin no more. Then on the day of Pentecost, what's prophesied there, we actually find happening. We find Peter and the other disciples standing up and talking as people who actually know God. And how has that happened? Well, Peter explains that this is all the work of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, back in our Acts passage, verses 32 and 33. This Jesus, God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. He's saying, look, this is what's happened. Jesus has ascended to heaven. God the Father has given him the Holy Spirit, and Jesus has poured out his Holy Spirit on all his people. That's because of the ascension, because Jesus has gone back to heaven. And the work of the Holy Spirit is in you is means that you know God. You can speak as somebody who actually knows God personally. What does that mean? How does that actually practically work? It means that the Holy Spirit enables you to understand the Bible, to recognize that God is speaking to you in the Bible, to hear the Bible, to see what it's all about, see what it's telling you about God, so that you can speak about, oh, well, I know what God's like, because he's revealed himself to me in the Bible, and the Holy Spirit's helped me to understand that. To understand that God is a wonderful, loving, gracious person who has sent his son to die to save you. And he's inviting you into a relationship with him. As you respond and trust in Jesus' death for your forgiveness and commit yourself to following him as Lord. So what does it mean for Jesus to continue as a prophet in heaven? It means that you've received the Holy Spirit, and by that Holy Spirit you enjoy this relationship with God. You're never alone. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. Just as Jesus as priest means you can come into God's presence and you can pray, so Jesus as prophet means that you can understand the Bible and hear God speaking to you by his Holy Spirit through the scriptures. What about you? Has Christ made God known to you? Has he sent his Holy Spirit into your life? How does that happen? Well, Peter said at the end of that sermon, Acts 2:38, Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Repent, turn from going your own way, say, "God, I want you to be in charge." Be baptized as a way of outwardly saying, "I'm trusting in Jesus." And you'll be forgiven and you'll receive the Holy Spirit. So there you are. If by faith in Jesus you have come to know God, then praise God that Jesus has ascended to heaven, where he is now your king. He's reigning. You live in a world under his control. He's your priest. He brings you into God's presence so you can pray and bring all your needs to God and know that Jesus is there interceding for you and knows what you're going through. And he's your prophet. He's poured out his Holy Spirit into your life. And so you hear God speaking to you in the Bible, and you can actually talk then as someone, "I know God." So praise God for the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray.